Well, our reading today is from Isaiah chapter 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice, no one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments, they utter lies, they conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay. Wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. Retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is on you, will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips and on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord.
Helen, thank you. Retribution. Well done. You know, when I was preparing the sermon, there's a word, and you'll hear it a bit later, and it's a simple word. It's consciousness. But as I was practicing and going through it, do you think that I could actually say the word consciousness? I couldn't do it. Retribution. Well done. Everyone, keep that passage open in front of you. We really do need to pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word, so that it sinks deeply into our hearts and it'll keep us going with him. So won't you join me? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in the Bible. We pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Holy Spirit, come. May the sword pierce our hearts deeply. May these seeds sink and grow, so that we would stick with you right until the day when Jesus returns, or when we go to meet him. So we pray these things in his name. Amen. Our God is righteous and just. Friends, we all know that when a child starts to speak their first words, the kind of words that come out of their mouth are words like, please, thank you, and I'm sorry, Mom. Well, in reality, it's more like, no, she did it, and it's not fair. And it's not fair is a real classic. I know really when a child says it's not fair, they're really saying, I want justice. And no one needed to teach them about their desire for justice. It just kind of came with the DNA. Union disputes, they're about justice. We crave justice. We crave righteousness. Over the summer, we've been looking at how great is our God. And we're discovering today that this almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-merciful God is also an absolutely just and righteous God. For example, Deuteronomy 32:3 says this, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all his ways are just, every single one of them. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. A God whose ways are just, who does no wrong at no point. And what's true for the Father is true for the Son. In 1 John 2, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God commands what is right, and something is right because God commands it. And you know, the righteousness of God is evident even in the very laws that he gives his people. And so in Exodus 23, we read these words. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong when you give testimony in a lawsuit. Do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. You see, God wants justice to be blind. That is, not to have decisions of the law courts determined because a person is rich or because a person is poor. They're supposed to be irrelevant. A court's decision may be popular, it may be unpopular, but make sure that it is the right decision. And so can I, at this point, ask you to regularly pray for our judges, for our courts? Will you do that? Pray for the guardee and for the parole boards so that the guilty are not found innocent, and actually even more importantly, that the innocent are not found guilty. Because our God, Psalm 45 says, he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. Now, justice and righteousness, they're different words in the English language, but in the original language, they actually spring from the same word group. So, in the modern world, we kind of separate them. In public debates, politicians never actually talk about righteousness anymore, do they? They just talk about justice. They once talked about righteousness. So Theodore Roosevelt, you know, he is U.S. president, beginning of the last century. He said these words. He said, if I must choose between righteousness and peace, I will always choose righteousness. And that, by the way, is absolutely right. But there's no way that Michael Martin, would he? There's no ways that he would use righteousness. He would use the word justice, wouldn't he? And fair enough. He would talk about fair wages and land rights and women's issues. Every politician now, the public debate is about justice. But righteousness is not on their lips at all. Because righteousness, even for a non-Christian, sounds like it has something to do with God, doesn't it? It's got to do with how you treat God, that he is God and there is no other. It's got to do with the fact that it's not just two or three of the commandments, but it's got to do with all of the commandments of God. And so justice for the world is about commandment 6. You know, that thou shalt not murder, and that a murderer needs to be punished. Or about commandment 8, which is about stealing, and that thieves must be dealt with. But the 7th commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The courts say nothing about that at all. And to be honest, I'm not saying that they should. What I'm saying, though, is that the world is secular now. We don't want to describe issues in terms of righteousness with respect to God. We deal with it in terms of justice. And then we kind of pick and choose. We pick a select number of issues to get passionate about. But our God is a God who is righteous in every corner of his being and in every part of his will. And that, dear friends, is why you can trust him. I remember talking to a guy here at church once who had a boss, and his boss wanted him to blatantly lie to his clients so that the boss could make more money. Now, that was not only wrong, that was downright stupid, because what did the boss think would actually happen? If they were prepared to lie to the clients so that the boss could make more money, then naturally, wouldn't they? They would lie to the boss so that they could make more money. And that's exactly what happened. You reap what you sow. Can you imagine if God said that he didn't care whether you kept your word or not? Can you imagine? If that were the case, you'd know that you couldn't trust him to keep his word. If God didn't care about you being faithful to your wife, then you couldn't trust him to be faithful to you. And that is a world that I could never bear to live in. And that is a God that I could never trust. Do you see how righteous God, is by the way that he deals with injustice? And so, in the reading that Helen read for us, you don't need to turn there. In Isaiah 59:15, God makes a declaration. It's here on the screen. He says, and this is Isaiah. He's writing in the 8th century BC. He's speaking to a people who are wealthy. They're very wealthy, but they don't care for the poor. They don't care for the needy. They don't care for the powerless. And he says this. It's there on the screen. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice, that orphans and widows were being neglected, that lies were being preferred in courtrooms rather than the truth. And God was furious. And at its heart, God's righteousness is about a God who keeps his covenantal promises. And the only problem with that is that these promises have a double edge to them. On the one side, the promises are made to Abraham. Do you remember in the Old Testament that you will be the father of a great nation? And he was. The promises are that this great nation will find themselves in the promised land. And they did. God is a righteous God. He keeps his word. But the downside of that is, if you break my word, you will pay the price. And judgment is where you also see the righteousness of God displayed. And so let's ponder for a moment the way in which God judges and why he is such a just God, seen in his judgments. Judges justly. Here's Acts 17:31. The Apostle Paul says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world." How? With justice, by the man he has appointed, and that's the Lord Jesus. You won't have to worry whether he got the call right on that day. He gets it right every time, because he judges equally, fairly. There are no favorites with him. It's not one rule for the Jew and one rule for the Gentiles. Romans 2:11, for God does not show favoritism. You see, he judges fairly. That is, he won't condemn you for what you don't know. He'll always judge you on the basis of what you do know and how you have responded to it. He judges also the core of your being. He doesn't kind of simply assess your outward actions, your words and your deeds, but he's interested in your motives as well, why you did what you did. In Romans 2:16, we read, "This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets," and women's, by the way, and women's, by the way, in case you're wondering, "through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." You see, he has the full picture. He judges knowing all possibilities. Have you ever wondered what you might have been if you had a different father, if you had a different mother? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered what your life might have been like if you'd grown up in a different place, if you went to a different school? Well, God doesn't have to wonder. He knows every possibility. In Matthew 11, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," so those are two other cities that got judged, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." And that's what is called middle knowledge. You heard of that term before? Where God not only knows everything that has happened, but what you would have done in other situations. So here are two cities that are being judged, because Jesus says that if the same miracles were done in another city that I judged, then they would have repented. In other words, bottom line is this. You know that when he issues verdicts, they're always going to be right. The problem with our court system is that its standard of judgment is beyond reasonable doubt. That is as good as they can hope to get. We send people to jail for 20 years on the basis of "you're guilty beyond reasonable doubt." It's not that there isn't any doubt. There's always a little bit of doubt. And we know that they send innocent people to jail, and that they let guilty ones, and the guilty ones get let off sometimes. But God has all the information. There's not an ounce of doubt. He's absolutely right, because he factors every little thing in. Some time ago, a friend's daughter was putting forward her science project for school. And he told me this. This is how she began her project. She said, "Dear science teacher, I would like to draw your attention to the fact that no member of my family has a background in the sciences. And you should take that into account when you mark my project." Don't you love that? 10 out of 10 for trying. Well, apparently science teachers don't take these things into account. But God takes everything into consideration. He's a just judge. And the beauty is, when God judges, the innocent aren't caught up with the wicked. When God says that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, way back in Genesis 18 and 19, Abraham intercedes and pleads for them, and he says, "Well, God, what if there were 50 innocent people? Will you destroy the place if there are just 50 innocent people?" And God says, "No, I won't. 50 innocent people, that place is going to be kept safe. What about 45? No, not even 45. I won't do it. 40? 30? 10? Even if there are 10 righteous people, I'm not going to destroy the city. Why? Because God will not let the innocent get caught up in the punishment of the wicked. Genesis 18:25, this is what Abraham says. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Absolutely, that's a rhetorical question, in case you're wondering. Will not the judge of the earth do right? He will not allow the wicked to be killed with the guilty, the innocent to be killed with the guilty. With God, there is no collateral damage. The weeds and the tares will be allowed to live together for some time, even within the church, until the final judgment day. And only then will the separation take place. But friends, the reality is, we don't have to wait for the final verdict on every human being, because God has already declared what he thinks of us, left to ourselves. In Romans 3:10, we read these words, and they really are hard to read, really. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How many? Not even one. Now look, I've been a Christian for 35 years. I know my Bible, that can still stick in your throat because you know that it's not rocket science. That is about as straightforward a statement as you can get. Friends, no human being on their own is deemed to be right with God. And why does that stick in my throat? Why does it stick in your throat? Well, why do I naturally think something different to God? Well, because I naturally hone in on my positives. Don't you do that? And I neglect or almost ignore the negatives in my life. God has declared no one is righteous, not even one. There's no us and them, friends. It's just us. And the problem is that the wages of sin is death. And friends, judgment is coming. And God has made it very clear on a number of occasions that he will not let the guilty go unpunished. And remember that he is a righteous God. He has vowed to keep his word, and if he doesn't, he would stop being righteous. So you can see there is a problem. Is it possible for God to maintain his integrity and stay righteous and still let guilty people off the hook? How is it possible to let you and me into heaven knowing that he has declared us to be unrighteous and then not to break his own word and his own rules? Do you see, friends, that before Jesus had to die for you, please understand this, he had to die for God. He had to die for God in the sense that he had to demonstrate that he is a just God when he forgives. He doesn't just turn a blind eye. He doesn't just kind of find a loophole. That's what Romans 3:25 is about. Have a look. There's a lot in here. I can only pick up on one point, but let's just read it. God presented him, that's the Lord Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this. Why? To demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice. You see, it's repeated again at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So the issue is simply this. The death of Jesus is trying to answer this question. How is it possible for God to do right and make us right when we are so wrong? See the problem? How can God be right and make us right when we are so wrong? If he claims to be a just God who said, I will not let the guilty go unpunished. And friends, how God solves that problem is not by simply saying, oh, well, sin doesn't matter. Or somehow God will get over it if you give him enough time. God can acquit us who are guilty and still be righteous because of the provision of his Son as a substitute, so that the sins are indeed punished, but they are punished in the body of his Son 2,000 years ago instead of being punished in my body, in hell, forever. But one way or another, those sins are gonna have to be punished. And that's why God can actually be just and merciful at the same time. That is why it is said that justice and mercy meet at the cross. Because in the very same act, the act that allows you full forgiveness, is the very same act where God is making sure that every sin is dealt with. He will never turn a blind eye. He'll just take the blame himself and allow us to go free. Do you see, friends? At the heart of Christianity is not a whole lot of people trying to be good. At the heart of Christianity is the cross. And at the heart of the cross is God's Son taking our place so that God can be just and still punish our sins, but merciful, because those sins are going to be punished in a body that once lay in a manger. And that is how we are forgiven, without jeopardizing God's integrity. Friends, it is important to God that you know that He is a just God. God had His Son publicly executed for you to know that He is a just and a righteous God. And let me tell you, friends, that that is critical for a number of reasons. The first one is this. You see, because if God sort of bent His own rules, if there is some little dark corner in God's character that says that He's not consistent, I'm telling you this, you can't trust Him. You may trust Him for a while, but you can't trust Him for eternity. I mean, you can find yourself maybe 10,000 years on, bright shining as the sun in heaven, and then find one day that He's decided to change the rules and actually send all those people in heaven to hell and bring all those people in heaven and hell to heaven because that dark corner has somehow come to the surface. But friends, it is because there is absolutely no darkness to God's character that He is thoroughly righteous. That means that you can trust Him. And the cross is the declaration of how far God is prepared to go to show you how just He is. And by the way, if you're thinking that you're getting into heaven by being good, let me say this to you, friends, think again. Join the rest of us and recognize, please, today, that there is no hope of you getting into heaven apart from the Lord Jesus, because your sins are going to have to be punished. And so are mine. And if you don't trust Jesus and let Him take the rap for you, then, dear friends, let me say this to you with all the love and kindness that I can, that you're going to have to take the rap for yourself. Because God will not let the guilty go unpunished. And so I beg you, please, please sign up with Jesus. Unite yourself to Him. Trust Him in faith. Look, the second thing that I want to say is this. It's so important for God that you know that He is just. And the reason I think why He did it in a public fashion like that is so that, friends, when you're battling injustices, and gee, don't they come our way? Whether it's the problem of why suffering seems to be so unequally distributed, you know, why you happen to get the short straw in life, you know, why some person gets away and lives life and you don't, seems unfair. Or perhaps you're reading the Bible and, oh, you come across those difficult passages in Deuteronomy where God speaks about a holy war. And you think, well, how is God just? Or you discover the reality that hell never ends. And it feels like the punishment's greater than the crime. And part of you wants to say, that seems unfair. God is saying, look at the cross. Because I can't persuade you any stronger. I can't declare any clearer that I am so committed to being just that I was prepared to bear the brunt of your judgment to make the point. But how is it possible? I mean, there we are, kind of spinning through eternity in heaven, knowing that people who we love are in hell. Is it really possible to enjoy heaven? Do you know what you'll be doing for all eternity when you're in heaven? You'll be joining with the angels singing this song. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are your judgments. Friends, we may have started life saying it's not fair, but we'll be spending eternity saying to God, true and just are your judgments. And look, I don't know what people's consciousness of other things is in the place of utter darkness. But what we will know is this, that God is absolutely right in his decisions. Absolutely right. And we will look to the one on the throne, the Lord Jesus, in his glorious apparel as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will see the scars on his wrists of the nails that were punctured in there. And we'll see the wound in his side. And we will know that the only reason that we're in heaven is because of those scars. Scars that not only speak of his mercy, friends, but speak of his justice and his righteousness. And you will know that the only reason why you are there is not because he turned a blind eye to your sin. It is because he bore your sin. He bore your sin on that cross, allowing you the privilege of sharing eternity with him. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to you. For true and just are your judgments, O Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Father in heaven, we come to you mindful that while we're unrighteous by nature, you have declared us righteous, but not at the expense of your righteousness. You have offered us mercy, but not by turning a blind eye to our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though you knew no sin, you became our sin, so that in you we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, thank you that you are a righteous God. We can trust you. We can feel safe in the core of our being, that you're not going to change the rules. Thank you, Lord God, that when we face injustices, we have the evidence of the cross that declares once and for all, you couldn't have shown us any clearer that you are a righteous God. And because you are a righteous God, Lord, empower us to live a righteous and just life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mm.